This is from the March 24th, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
Remember our history, friends, and be warned. All our ancestors were led by the provincial cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food and drink, meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them, and they stayed with them wherever they were. And the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonders and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we are never caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people partied, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that. Remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. These are the warning markers, danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat the mistakes. We don't repeat their mistakes. Our position in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed beyond your limit. And he'll always be there to help you come through it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Whether you read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Revised or King James or the version that Bill just read, our first scripture reading is about warnings. And today, as we think about the warnings in our lives and in our world around us, I'd like us also to think about them as encouragements. Warnings can be scary, and warnings can cause us to shut down in our actions, but they can also motivate us and spur us on. And so maybe encouragements are also warnings of a kind, looking ahead in some way. All these things up here, you'll see around on the road, these signs that Adrian has collected from I don't know where. Street signs, slow signs, caution tape. All for our safety. All for our good. And yet there's something about them all that maybe makes us pull back a little too. As we dig in, I hope we'll think about that. And I'll come back to that. The gospel is no different. It has a series of warnings as well, which I think can function as encouragements, and it ends in that way. And our wonderful citizen, who's on the front of your order of worship, the painting for today, Freedom of Speech, and he's up here, makes me wonder what he has to say. Standing there at a community meeting, and I don't know if it's a warning or an encouragement. I don't know what type of gathering it is, but I do know that in the 1940s, as this country moved through and out of World War II, there was a strong sense of hope and almost encouragement about the future, but also a warning. And maybe that history, in the same way history functions in both of these texts, can be a warning for us too. To learn from our past and not forget it. Listen to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because the Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you also will perish just like them." "Or how about those 18 who were killed at the Tower of Siloam when it fell on them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you also will perish just as they did." And he told them this parable. Here's the encouragement part. "A man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard and he came looking for fruit on it and he didn't find any. So he said to the gardener, 'Look, 3 years I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree and there's nothing. Cut it down. Why should it waste the dirt?' He replied, 'Sir, leave it alone just for one more year till I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but then if not, you can cut it down then.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So any of you ever had credit card debt? Any ever have big credit card debt? I have. I can tell you, it made me very anxious. I worried about it all the time, which didn't stop me from charging things on my credit card. Because it's what I had. Finally got it paid off. It was a huge relief. So imagine if you had credit card debt and it were paid for you and you were set free from it. How that would feel. Maybe you can't relate to that. But a lot of poor people in this country can relate to that. For example, this story, once told by a Baptist minister, is about this very thing. So, this Baptist minister's son was engaged to be married young and let the credit cards get out of control. And so, her son was in despair over whether he'd ever be able to get out of debt. And this Baptist minister, she wrote him a letter at Christmas time and explained the scriptural, the biblical idea of Jubilee. And she paid off his debt. I don't know how big it was. But it was a chance to start over. But it was a chance, right? You have to use a chance and use it wisely, because if you continue in the same pattern of behavior, it just turns you back to the place where you were. Her reaction was to help But her son's reaction was to cry. He had tears. He was relieved. And he resolved to stay free from debt. 2 years later, working very hard, close to the edge, he found that because of a bank error, he bounced some checks, and there he was again. Back in debt, had charged some things on his credit card, and she considered giving her son another loan. But he was the one who said no. He said he could cut spending. He'd figured out a way to make it without her help this time. He didn't want to go back into debt. He'd heard the warning the first time. The gift she gave him continued to have an impact on his choices. Pretty good story. And maybe when you hear the story, you think, well, right, that's great. I can get it on a personal level. I see the value of being free from debt, and, you know, some people have more resources than others. But you don't really think that that has anything to do with our economy or the United States concept of freedom or our culture or the way we encourage or don't encourage spending and all kinds of other things. Freedom to spend and to consume. But I think there might be a connection. I don't want to argue about it. And I don't have a solution right now. But I think there is something in our culture and our concept of freedom that plays a part in why some people get into situations that are not good. One of them is debt. Credit card debt is just one example of all sorts of unhealthy things that people do that are not sustainable while thinking they are basically exercising their freedom. And I think there's some cracks in that notion of freedom. Or at least the way it's exercised or played out in people's lives sometimes. Will you go at least that far with me? So you can think of all sorts of examples of your own experience or people you know who have gotten into some kind of trouble. Now, all of this leads to me thinking about warnings, right? Which both of the texts refer to warnings of sorts, and they're all historical. They're things that happen to other people that are warnings to us. Paul wrote about warnings in the New Testament for this morning, and basically what he said is, it can be a really good thing to limit yourself. Having freedom is not necessarily a reason to exercise it all the time full tilt. Most of us already know that. And some of us try to live by it. Knowing something and doing something aren't the same thing, right? And that's part of what's going on in this text from Paul. Limiting how we exercise our freedom can lead us closer to God, is what Paul said. And Paul frames it as a warning by looking at the past. He describes the people of Israel in the Old Testament, right, following Moses, way, way back. And people knew these stories. Moses is trying to help them follow God and says that they all had access to God, but they made some mistakes in following. And according to Paul, the Israelites basically tested God's patience, took some chances with their relationship with God. They lived kind of risky lives, grumbling against God and doing this and doing that. And according to Paul, their story is a warning to followers of Jesus in his day. And the experience of people in Israel can be a warning if we listen to it. Followers in Paul's day had a good argument, though, against it. They had a good argument against it, which was, they were smart. That was their argument. We're smart, so it's fine. We know stuff, so don't worry about us. They thought that because they had knowledge, they could do whatever they wanted to do. They could take risks because they knew they were risks. Anybody see the risk in that? Specifically, they argued that they could participate in all kind of culturally acceptable things, even if they weren't really faithful things, because they knew they were not faithful, and then they knew what the faithful way was, so if they didn't always follow it, they could kind of dabble in this and dabble in that. But if you dabble too much... Anyway, they had freedom of the knowledge of good and bad. So being a little bit bad, as long as they knew it was bad, was okay. That was the argument. Not saying it's a good argument, but basically that was it. Now, if that sounds like anything you have ever thought, you don't have to admit it right now, out loud here, but think about it. And maybe admit it to yourself. Because I've thought sort of similar things from time to time. Limiting our freedom is so different from what we feel like we ought to be able to do and what our culture teaches us as the ultimate values. And so maybe the concept we have of freedom in our culture is a bit broken or cracked from what we understand as from faith and the biblical idea. I mean, that's my hypothesis here. There's a kind of freedom that where we really live free from pain and sorrow and guilt, and that's different from doing everything all the time that you can possibly do. Now, when I got to that point in my thinking about all this, I was reminded of the crack in the Liberty Bell. The Freedom Bell, right? It's located in Philadelphia. Anybody ever seen it? Yeah, some of you have, right? So, there's an article years ago, about 15 years ago, Dr. Donald Shriver reflects on the bell and the crack, right? Here's what he wrote. He said, because they were Bible readers, the designers of this one-ton sonorous object, the bell, right, chiseled a verse from Leviticus around its rim. The verse, the Bible verse around the Liberty Bell is, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. The irony of the inscription is that the bell authorized by the legislature of Pennsylvania was actually cast in London. Anybody know that? The bell was made in London. The Liberty Bell. And then, immediately being when they tested it, it cracked. So, they got a bell from London, and then it cracked. Then in 1776, the tolling of the bell announced the freedom from the country of origin, the very place that had made the bell, and the Declaration of Independence was signed. 60 years later, another crack at the tolling of the funeral of Chief Justice John Marshall. So cracked and cracked again is the American version of freedom and liberty. So said Donald Shriver years ago. Reading that and thinking about it, I wondered how our vision of freedom might be a little broken, cracked. And I think that the big piece of it, the crack, the brokenness, is in forgetting about steadfastness and the freedom of heart and soul that that can bring. The sleep of the just, that kind of thing. The stuff the Bible texts say leads to real freedom. The gospel reading for this morning offers some hope. In Luke, Jesus tells a story about a fig tree that's a warning. And the hope in the parable is there's still time to respond to warnings in our lives. That's what time's all about. We have some of it, and until it runs out, we have more of it. So, in Luke, Jesus tells the story of a fig tree. There's still a future. Dig around the base of the tree. Give it just a little more time. Give yourself a little time. But don't waste it. As we think about all that, I'll turn to that painting for this morning, which was up here and it's on your bulletin. During these weeks of Lent, we're looking at these four paintings by Norman Rockwell. We're on the third one today. Today, it's for freedom of speech. They're called the Four Freedoms. This one, all of them were painted in the 1940s in a kind of vision or dream for what America could be. This was the vision or dream for American society. We've looked at freedom from want and freedom from fear. Today, freedom of speech. Next week, freedom of worship. And as the United States emerged out of World War II, there was this hope that that's what this was all about. There was this vision for what this our world could be, and particularly this country could be. And I think that the vision from the past, that vision from the past and these paintings and the Saturday Evening Post articles can inform us today and thinking about all that and the end of World War II possibly can function for us the way history functioned in the scripture readings. In the scripture readings, both Paul and Luke's gospel refer to events in history in the past that people knew more closely than we know that history because it's so long ago. But we know this other history from the 1940s a little better, and maybe that can function like a warning or an encouragement as well to us. Each painting was accompanied, as I said, by an essay in the Saturday Evening Post. The essay on freedom of speech can be kind of a warning to us as well if we listen. So it starts out describing an imaginary meeting between two travelers who wander into a bar late in the evening and start to talk about the merits of a society founded on freedom of speech, and the essay goes like this. In these countries, people create their own governments. They make them what they please, and so people really are the governments. They let anybody stand up and say what they think. And if they believe he said something sensible, they vote to do what he suggests. If they think he's a fool, they vote no. And then one of the speakers says, in counter to that thought, well, on the other hand, many people can be talked into anything, even if it's terrible. And so, with those words from the essay, we return to this question. What is the connection between what we say and what we do? And what does that mean about how we live our lives in the culture around us, in the church, in our communities? What's the connection between our faith life and the freedom we have and how we use it to help one another? Is it possible to say that you're a Christian and not be one? Is it about that? Is it possible to say one thing and do another? And I think because it is, that's why God calls us to do these things that don't come naturally, like limiting ourselves and listening and sacrifice and hope, or like not only speaking what's right but doing it. On Monday night, we've been looking at this book, Love Does, by Bob Goff, and the premise of the book is love is more than a word. It's an action. It's a verb. Love does, right? So what you do with your life is not exactly, well, it's not like so much a warning as it is an encouragement, I think, to me. And I think warnings are encouragements of a kind. And I think encouragements can be warnings. But the book is encouraging. It's very encouraging. But there's all these stories about incidences where one thing happened or another, and the doing of it, the doing of love in one way or another is the thread of the whole book. So it's in that spirit that I'll conclude with this story by James Thurber called The Two Turkeys. Once upon a time, there were two turkeys. There was an old turkey and a young turkey. The old turkey was the cock of the walk. He'd been that way for years, and the young turkey wanted to take his place. And so, I'll knock you cold, you old buzzard, he said one day. And he told all his friends. Sure you will, Joe, sure you will, said his friends. And they just nibbled at the corn that he put out to kind of lure them over to listen to him. Had freedom of speech, right? You could say whatever you wanted. Then his friends told the old turkey. They went over and told the old turkey what the young turkey said. They said, you know what he said about you? Well, I'll have his gizzard, said the old turkey. And he put out some corn, and the friends nibbled at it and said, sure you will, Doc. Sure you will. Well, one day, the young turkey walked over to where the old turkey was telling tales of his prowess in battle. I'll bat your teeth out, said the young turkey. Yeah, you and who else, said the old turkey. And they started to circle around, and they circled and cycled around each other, sparring for an opening. And just then the farmer who owned the turkeys came by, swept up the young turkey, carried him off, and wrung his neck.
Oh.
Friends, there is a bigger enemy out there than us turkeys. That's the point of all this. It's why it matters what we say, how we use our freedom of speech, how we use our freedom, and how we interact with each other. I mean, we're part of the point. And there's a bigger enemy out there. And that's what this is all about. And that's why we need all this love your enemy stuff. And that's why there's all this talk about forgiveness and repentance. And it's why limiting ourselves for the sake of the future matters. Making sacrifices for our faith, listening to life's warnings, and then being encouraged. And not just listening, but doing.